Greetings. I come into you from an otherwise empty sanctuary today. I'm talking to some of my pastoral colleagues. It's a bit of a shift. Used to looking around the pews and trying to lock eyes with as many people as we can, and now looking up at the camera and the folks up there. If you're watching this, you're likely already aware that our church council earlier this week made the decision to cancel our in-person gatherings for Christmas Eve and for Christmas Day. In addition to this, letting you know that our services will remain on hold until at least end of January, as the provincial lockdown that's soon to come into effect will be in place until at least that point. While public health is now strongly advising that religious groups refrain from gathering, there are allowances for churches to assemble up to 10 people. A very small group, and the intention there is to allow congregations to essentially do what we're planning to do, to get together a small group of pastors and volunteers and musicians to record services which can then go online. So while we won't be meeting in person through this time, as a church, we'll continue to be uploading recordings as we're doing with this one and mailing sermons out to those who have been receiving them. Our theme for tonight's, this Christmas Eve service, is discomforts and joy. We've been doing plenty of phoning this week to make sure everyone made aware of these changes. And I was talking to one person yesterday, and they were sharing that they were really torn as to what to do over the holidays. Do I stay? Do I go to the thing? That sort of thing. And I found myself reflecting with them and saying that it's hard because neither option feels comfortable. This is something that I think I've experienced a lot of times throughout this past year. And certainly as we've made the decision along with so many other churches to cancel our Christmas Eve and Christmas Day services. Because if we chose to go ahead with those gatherings, that certainly wouldn't feel entirely comfortable because we'd be going against public health advice and taking a significant risk at a very critical point. But if we chose to cancel gatherings, as we've done, that feels uncomfortable as well, because it's Christmas, and this is what we do at Christmas, and this is what we've done every Christmas, and it would be such a disappointment. So neither option, neither choice feels comfortable. And so one of the things I've learned and reflected on this year is how to sit with the discomforts. You make wise and safe choices, yes, but you learn to sit faithfully with the discomforts, knowing that there are others in that same place and trusting that God is present and at work beyond it all as well. And so we'll be exploring that theme as we go on with our service tonight. I'd invite you to pray with me before we begin. God, time feels different in this season. So many of the things that we would normally have marked these days are missing and made to look different. And so it's a very different rhythm this time, this year. And while that's hard, we can perhaps also be grateful for it in some ways. And we can trust that through you, this time is no less sacred. This story that we come back to is no less sacred. And so we ask for you to be present with us wherever we are tonight in our homes, whether we're alone or with family, we ask that you bless our time. Center us in this story of your coming in Jesus. Fill us with joy anew and hope at all that means for us, even now. We ask that you bless the rest of this time. Amen. We'll now have our song, Silent Night. At this time, we'll now share our Sunday school play, recorded ahead of time, and looking forward to that together.
Hey.
Hi, Jenna.
Hello, I'm back.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Ben.
Hey.
Hi, Ben.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello, Logan.
Hi.
Hey, Hannah.
Hello.
Okay, looks like we're all here, so let's get started. What exactly are you supposed to be doing again?
They asked us to make a virtual Christmas play for the service, but we're not allowed to stand on the stage, take our masks off, or bring the cute kids for in their costumes. Honestly, guys, I don't know how we can pull this off.
I know. 2020 has just been the worst, and now we can cap it off with the worst Christmas Eve program ever.
Come on, guys. I think you're being just a little too dramatic about all of this. Seriously, there have been Christmas Eves that were way worse than this one.
Yeah, he does have a good point. We have a lot to be thankful for and lots to celebrate. We just have to do it differently.
If you start talking about the new normal, I'm going to hang up on this call. Seriously, I'm so done with the pandemic Christmas.
I couldn't agree more. My Amazon order is delayed at the border. I was supposed to get this awesome ugly Christmas sweater, but who cares anyway? I have nowhere to wear it.
And I don't get to have big family reunions with all the second cousins. I love Aunt Kay's shortbread.
I stood in line outside Best Buy for 2 hours on the weekend trying to get the new Nintendo Switch game for my brother. Sold out, of course.
Well, I stood out in line outside Walmart and then forgot my mask. And I had to go back to the car and get it and start all over again.
And this whole Christmas Eve service, what's the point? We're not even allowed to sing. I love Christmas carols.
It's times like these I wish I was like the celebrities on Instagram. They're all vacationing in amazing tropical places and we're stuck here social distancing.
Okay, you two, are you done complaining? Seriously, this is the season for joy and hope.
Yes, you need to take a lesson from Mary and Joseph.
What do you mean?
Think about it. Who had a worse Christmas than Mary and Joseph?
I always thought their Christmas was kind of awesome. You know, baby Jesus, the angels singing, all kinds of presents.
Well, it ended that way, but there was so much more that happened before, during, and after that moment. Our pandemic looks like a party compared to their experience. Remember, it started with this young girl named Mary, who was engaged to be married. Imagine her surprise when an angel named Gabriel appeared and said to her, "Peace be with you. God has blessed you and is pleased with you."
That sounds pretty good.
Yeah, that's a pretty awesome compliment directly from God.
Yeah, but then came the big news. Don't be afraid, God has been very kind to you. You will become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and give birth to a baby boy, and you will call him Jesus. He will be God's son, and his kingdom will never end. Can you imagine how she felt?
I'd be terrified.
For sure. Mary was very afraid, but she trusted God. "Let it happen as God chooses," she replied to the angel.
How did Joseph feel? He couldn't have been too happy about this.
Nope. Joseph was worried when he found out that Mary was expecting a baby before their marriage had taken place. He wondered if he should put off the wedding altogether. Then, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Don't be afraid to have Mary as your wife."
The angel explained that Mary had been chosen by God to be the mother of his son, and told Joseph that the baby would be named Jesus, which means Savior, because he would save people. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel had told him to do, and took Mary as his wife.
Okay, so that's settled. Now on to the hallelujahs and happy endings.
Not quite. You see, at this time, the land where Mary and Joseph lived were part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Emperor Augustus wanted to have a list of all the people in the empire, so they made sure to pay their taxes. He ordered everyone to return to their town where their families originally came from and enter their names in the register there.
You want to talk about a long walk to the car for a mask or a lamp to wait? Best Buy has nothing on this one. Mary and Joseph traveled a long way, about 112 kilometers from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's where Joseph's family came from. Most people walked, but some lucky people had a donkey to help carry the goods needed for the journey. Joseph and Mary traveled very slowly because Mary's baby was due to be born soon.
That's like walking to Hamilton and back.
And a donkey? Seriously? At least give the poor people a wagon or something. She's expecting a baby.
Nope, it was a hard, slow journey. Slower than Amazon deliveries by far. And then, when they reached Bethlehem, they had problems finding somewhere to stay. So many people had come to register their names in the census that every house was full and every bed was taken in all the guest rooms. The only place to stay that they could find was with all the animals.
And that's where it happened. The Son of God was born in the place where the animals slept. In those days, it was custom to wrap newborn babies tightly in a cloth called swaddling cloths. Jesus' bed was the manger that animals ate their hay from.
Wow, I guess it wasn't very glamorous. And suddenly my Christmas sweater doesn't feel very important. Swaddling clothes in an animal manger are nothing special.
Nope, and I'll tell something else that isn't fancy. Shepherds. They're like the simplest of common people. They watch sheep through the long night in the hills and fields outside Bethlehem. As the new day began, suddenly an angel appeared before them, and the glory of God shone around them. The shepherds were very, very scared, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you and everyone. Today in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born for you. You will find the baby lying in a manger." Then many more angels appeared, lighting up the sky. The shepherds heard them praising God, singing, "Glory to God in the highest and peace to everyone on earth."
It's kind of strange that God would pick shepherds as the first people to hear the good news.
They aren't the celebrities on tropical islands. They're like us, just regular people.
Yes, they were not famous or rich at all. When the angels had gone, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem to see what's happened." So the shepherds went to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph. The baby Jesus was lying in a manger as they had been told.
When Jesus was born, a brand new bright star appeared in the sky. Some wise men in faraway countries saw the star and guessed what it meant. They were very clever men that studied the stars and had read in very old writings that a new star would appear when a great king was born. They set out to find the new king and brought him gifts.
Oh yeah, here's the good part. The kings and the gifts.
Yes, but you're forgetting the part where they meet Herod. The wise men were asking around where they could find the child who was born to be the king of the Jews. Well, Herod was the king of Judea, and it made him very angry to think that someone might be going to take his place as king. Herod sent for the wise men to come to him. He told them to follow the stars until they had found the baby king. He said, "When you have found him, let me know where he is so I can go and worship him." But Herod did not tell him that he had really had an evil plan in mind to kill the new king.
Kill him? He's just a baby.
And the Son of God.
Yep, he wanted to use a wise man to take Jesus out of the picture. The wise men followed the star towards Bethlehem. It seemed to stop and shine directly down upon the place where Jesus was. The wise men entered the house where they now lived and found Jesus with Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. The wise men spread the gifts they had brought before Jesus. The gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Then what happened? I mean, did the wise men go back to Herod?
Nope. The wise men were warned in a dream by God not to go back to Herod, so they returned home to their countries in the east by a different way.
You know, I think you're right about Joseph and Mary's Christmas being harder than ours. They had angel visitors with the news that was unbelievable.
A long walk to pay taxes.
No place to stay, and unexpected visitors of every kind.
Including ones that could have given them up to Herod.
It still ends with the Son of God growing into a Savior who would end up giving his life for all of us.
The ultimate happy ending.
You think we'll have one of those too? I mean, do you think we'll get through this pandemic Christmas?
Absolutely. We'll get through it by focusing on what really matters. Who cares about long lines at stores?
Or delayed Amazon orders.
Or ugly Christmas sweaters.
Or all the other things we can't do. We can praise God.
Spread joy to friends, our family, and neighbors in little ways.
Tell the story of Jesus.
And remember to be hopeful.
I mean, if Mary and Joseph can get through all that, we can get through this.
Merry Christmas, everyone.
Merry Christmas.
Thank you.
Now we'll share by means of our ministry of music. Do you hear what I hear? And this is a recording from our church from much earlier that we'll share now. Our scripture reading for tonight's, which comes from two passages from Isaiah, Isaiah 9, verse 6, and then Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Comforts, comforts my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our gods. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Thus far the reading of God's word. This Christmas, so many of us find ourselves missing our old comforts. This Christmas feels uncomfortable. Now, our Christmas times have always felt a bit uncomfortable. There are the gift exchanges where someone somehow misses the memo or chooses to gleefully ignore the instructions. There are the work parties of which we ask, do I really have to go to this thing? Or of which our spouses and children ask, do I really have to go to this thing? There are the crammed quarters and close talkers of the family reunions, the awkward exchanges with the awkward relatives. And there are the inevitable Christmas catastrophes, the toddler toppling the tree, the cat helping itself to the turkey that's been set out for carving, or the casserole dish that falls to the floor, resulting in a heated debate about whether or not the contents might yet be salvaged. Speaking from family experience with that last one. Christmas time has always felt a bit uncomfortable. And such was true, of course, of the very first. And our Sunday school play captured this so wonderfully. And so thank you to Marion and to the youth and children and everyone who contributed and helped put that together. This was not a particularly comfortable sequence of events, if you think about it. There was the government-mandated count that resulted, I'm sure, in no few eye rolls. The angels appearing out of nowhere and all of a sudden. I don't know about you, but I'm fairly sure that fear not would do absolutely nothing if something like that happened to me. There were the days of traveling by foot, the elephant in the room of the unplanned and unwed pregnancy, and the whole midwife to help and labor, help with labor and feed trough as delivery room situation. There were the random shepherds who left their work mid-shift and paid an unexpected visit, all while still in their uniforms. It was uncomfortable. Nearly everything about the whole thing seemed odds or unexpected or off. And yet, we're told that it was a joyous occasion. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people, the angel told Mary at the start. And the angels had the very same message for the men tending their sheep that night. Good news that will cause great joy for all people. Everyone who heard about what was happening that day was amazed, we read. And Mary treasured it all in her heart. And people left glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. It was, by all accounts, an incredibly uncomfortable experience, and yet one that was at the same time marked by an experience of joy, by great joy even. The word in the Greek here in these accounts is literally mega joy. And so how do we make sense of that? How do you hold both of those things together? What might it look like to live faithfully in that tension? I think that's precisely what we find ourselves trying to do this year. That's what we find ourselves trying to do tonight. What might it look like for this Christmas to be a time of both discomfort and joy? One of the things that the Christmas story reminds us of, and that I believe might be helpful for us as we ask those questions, is that joy is not circumstantial. Joy is not circumstantial. What I mean by that is that spiritual joy, true joy in God, can exist and be experienced regardless of the circumstance that we find ourselves in. And joy is not circumstantial, we believe, because God is at work in and beyond those circumstances. If joy was circumstantial, God would have surely set things up differently to ensure that it would be a truly joyous occasion for all parties involved in this Christmas story. And so never mind the census business at the beginning, or let the heavenly messengers sit this one out maybe and offer a less startling way to announce everything instead. Give Mary and Joseph a camel or a wagon or something, for goodness sake. Or choose a less controversial or more culturally acceptable mode of conception and pregnancy. Offer the couple a warm beds or at least some baby clothes. And for sure leave out the part about the maniacal monarch who issues murder orders and the panicked escape to Egypt. Switch it up maybe and let the well-dressed, gift-bearing magi drop by that first night instead of the empty-handed, shabby bunch who did. If joy was circumstance-dependent, God would have truly wanted for this time, and God would have truly wanted for this time to be a joy-filled time. It would have all been arranged very differently. God would have made it such that the first Christmas was an entirely comfortable one. But true joy again, God-given joy, is not circumstantial. Now this goes against what we've often been told and what we often believe, of course. We're often told and often believe that if our circumstances are challenging or painful or uncomfortable, then we couldn't possibly experience joy. That if we don't have certain conditions or certain things or have the abilities to do certain activities, then we couldn't possibly experience joy. But our scriptures and our own experiences testify to something different. They testify to a joy that's not entirely dependent on our circumstances, a joy that's instead rooted in the work that God is doing in and beyond those circumstances. Take what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth as another example. He commends the Christians there for their overflowing joy in the midst of severe trial. And he does the same when corresponding with the Thessalonian church, describing the way that they received his words with joy, even while experiencing harsh suffering. And the author of Hebrews, we know, writes about those who joyfully suffered in prison and joyfully had their possessions taken away. James tells his readers to consider it pure joy when they experience trials of many kinds. All of those statements would constitute just complete and utter nonsense. We're not for the fact that the joy we possess in Christ is not ultimately tied to our circumstances. The joy we possess in Christ is not ultimately tied to our circumstances. Yes, there's room for faithful grief and anger. There's room for laments and mourning of things lost. Mary and Joseph were dutiful and noble souls, but I'm sure there were tears in the most trying of their moments. But there's also a joy that simply cannot be taken away from us. A joy that springs up and continues to do so even in the midst of suffering. A joy that comes suddenly like a kind of holy surprise, like an unexpected gift in the midst of uncomfortable situations. And those other verses all speak to another characteristic of this unlikely joy as well. And that it's tied to obedience. And I think we see this too throughout the Christmas story. There's a deep delight that's found in responding to God's invitation, even if it involves difficulty at nearly every turn. There's an otherwise inexplicable gladness that's found in saying yes to God's leading, even if it involves journeying through places of discomforts. And I'm not sure that's something that can be taught as much as it's something that's discovered through experience. The way it was for the mother, the father, the wise men and herdsmen in this nativity story. It's this mystery and paradox that God would enter into the hearts of our uncomfortable situation as humanity in order that a deeper and truer comfort might come to be. That uncomfortable night in the town of Bethlehem was an occasion for great joy because on that night the world's Savior was to be born. Christmas time has always been a bit uncomfortable. This Christmas, perhaps more than most of us can remember. So much so that many of us, I imagine, would gladly welcome even those uncomfortable parts that would have bothered us before. We'd happily take the obligatory helping of the unsettling-looking potluck contribution. We'd take a second or third helping, even, because it's a potluck, and how great would it be to have a potluck again? We'd sit next to the forgetful grandparents and listen to them tell that story again. And we'd ask them to tell it once more because we can sit beside them, like actually beside them, and talk to them without masks. And how incredible would that be? We'd buy the ugly sweater so we could do that thing with friends, even if we think it's a waste of money and we'd never wear it again, because we can be with our friends. We'd listen to the embarrassing elementary school recital and stand up at the end and shout encore, because singing. For many of us, even the uncomfortable parts of Christmas seem comforting now. And that's hard. But I think it also makes me hopeful. makes me hopeful that maybe we'll gain a deeper appreciation for its all next time around. It makes me hopeful that we'll maybe gain a sense of perspective, a kind of holy and faithful willingness to bear with the uncomfortable parts and the uncomfortable people, knowing that there's a joy to be found there all the same, knowing that God is at work in and beyond even those uncomfortable circumstances. Jesus' birth was an occasion of discomforts and joy. It could be both. So that gives us hope that it can be both for us this day and in the days to come as well. Amen. We'll now have our closing song, What Child Is This? Thank you for joining us tonight from wherever you are. I'll share these words now as our closing prayer, written by a Baptist pastor named John Ballinger. Please pray with me. God of snow and ice, of howling winds and numbing winds chill, of polar vortexes, blinding blizzard, and temperatures falling into frost, biting bitter colds, remind us not just to locate you in the warmth, in the comforts and safety of where we want to be, but also precisely in all the danger and discomforts of the harsh extremes we want above all else to avoid. For you, as answer to prayer, are not just our hope of getting out of what's hard, but are present with us in the very midst of it. In the warmth, may we know that significance. May not understand it. But when we find ourselves where we don't want to be, we will then know ourselves to be unimaginably grateful. Amen. God's peace be with you today and in these days to come. Amen.